So today we're in the last week of a sermon series called Be the Church, where we've been looking at some of the biblical metaphors for the church. And going into this series, I thought I had done all my work and had identified all of the major themes, metaphors for the church. But as I've gone through this series, I've been doing all this work, and I've learned that there's actually something like 90 metaphors, like 96 or 98, depending on who you're reading, metaphors for the church. These include things like, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. The problem is we just read those so individualistically that we don't recognize that it's talking about all of us all. Sometimes I wish the Bible was translated in the Southern Standard Version. Because then it would read, all you all together are the salt of the earth. All you all together are the light of the world. That said, I do think we've hit six of the major metaphors for the church, right? We've seen the church is a body. We've seen that it's the bride. We've seen that it's a building, and particularly a home. We've seen that it's a temple. We've seen that it's a flock. And today we're going to see that it's the people of God. And kind of like we saw when we looked at the church as a building, that the best way to picture the building was to picture a house or a home. Well, the best way to picture the church as people is to picture a family. A big, diverse, growing family. That's the way we should picture the church. This is what the scriptures teach us. We heard that in that Ephesians 2 passage that Paul read for us, right? And you're going to want to keep a finger at that passage, because it says, but now you are in God's household. That's a Greek word called oikos. It just means family, not yogurt. Some of you got that. All right. And we hear it again in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 21. So why don't you turn there now in your Bibles, your pew Bibles, or your Bible apps. If you're using a pew Bible, this is on page 1118. In this passage, we're going to see that we are children of God, and therefore if we're God's children, then we're in His family. And this is amazing, and I want to unpack what that means, and I want to unpack some aspects of what the church family looks like. And I want to unpack how we live into that. There's a lot here. So let's dive in. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 21. Listen for God's holy word to you. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His suffering, in order that we may also share in His glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from the bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. This is the word of the Lord. Man, you do not sound as excited as you should be after what I just read. Like, this is the gospel. This is the best news ever. You have been brought into the family of God. You have not been brought in as a slave. Though even that would have been generous on God's part, right? That's what the prodigal son said to his father when he got home. Just accept me as a slave. No, he has something better. You haven't just been reconciled with a friend. Though, man, that we can call God our friend is amazing. No, you've been actually adopted, or you can be adopted by God into His family. You can be His child. You can call Him not just Father, but you can call Him Abba, Daddy. This is astonishing. This is earth-shaking. And we take it for granted. I think we take it for granted partly because it's not unusual to call the church family, right? Even in our Friday email, there's a section called Family News. We refer to this as our church family. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's entirely biblical, as we saw, but sometimes the familiar is easy to take for granted. We're not supposed to take this for granted. I think the bigger reason, though, we take it for granted is there is a myth out there, and let me be clear, it's a myth, that everybody is a child of God. Let me be 100% clear with you. Not everybody is a child of God. Everybody's made in the image of God. Everybody has inherent dignity and worth and needs to be honored and respected in that sense. As C.S. Lewis says, everybody's becoming either an everlasting splendor or an immortal horror. And you need to treat them accordingly. There are no ordinary people. But not everybody is a child of God. Only those who accept Jesus' offer of adoption into the family. Only they are children of God. It's only by adoption. God has no grandchildren, right? You're not a child of God just because you grew up in a Christian home. You're not a child of God because you grow up in a Christian context. You have to receive it. One thing that can maybe help with this is understanding how adoption was thought of in biblical times as opposed to how it's thought of now. And there are some differences. Today, people who get adopted are usually infants or at least children. They don't have a lot of say in the matter. Foster system accepted, so older kids get adopted that way. They have some say in the matter. But most adoptions today are of young children. In the ancient world, it was completely the opposite. In the ancient world, adoption was very much a choice. This is the way it worked. If I didn't have any heirs and I was writing out my estate, or if I had heirs and I wasn't very happy with them and I liked somebody a lot, I would go to them and say, hey, I want to name you in my estate. And to do that, I'm going to adopt you. And the person could say yes or no to that. Now, I mean, with my estate, maybe they'd want to say no, but with some estates out there, they'd probably want to go yes. They'd obviously just want to say yes to that. A case that helps you drive this home is, have you heard of the name Octavian? Do you know what his name is now, better known as? Augustus. He was Julius Caesar's nephew. And Julius Caesar adopted him. And as a result, he became the emperor of Rome, Caesar Augustus, and was the emperor that we're going to hear about in just a couple of weeks, because he was emperor when Jesus was born. And that changes the whole way we read this passage, right? Like, God is offering to adopt you. He's offering to make you his son and his daughter, and that means you have an inheritance. That means you've been named in the estate. That means you get everything because you are God's heir. You are a co-heir with Christ. Everything is here on this. So don't take it for granted. That's what the Ephesians 2 passage was getting at. And flip back to that if you want to, because it's warning us that we're so tempted to take this for granted. And so it calls us to remember who you were before Christ. And this is just worth looking at again. Who were you before Christ? Well, you were alienated from God. You were enemies of God. You were separate from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship. You were excluded from the family. You were foreigners to the covenants of the promise. You were without hope and without God in the world. But now, by the blood of Jesus, you have been brought not just into God's presence, but into his family. You've been led by the Spirit, and you can be children of God. The implications of this are earth-shattering. They're eternity-altering. And the first thing you should do in response to this is say yes. If you haven't yet done so, just say yes, not just to salvation, but to adoption. And if you don't know how to do that, or if you need help doing that, come find me after the service. Come find our prayer warrior who will be under that prayer sign over there. Come to any serious believer in this room. We would be delighted to help you just say yes to becoming God's child. But if you're already a child of God, If you've already accepted that, well, you need to live into it. And you need to know a little bit about it. And one of the first things you need to know about this family of God is that it is amazingly diverse. It's huge. It's crazy. It's all over the place. And God, as our Father, loves all of His children. So you have brothers and sisters who God loves. And I actually think this is one of the best parts of the church is that I don't just get God as my Father, I get all of you and so many others as brothers and sisters in Christ. Yeah, there's a few crazy uncles out there, right? But man, there are some amazing ones. There are people from east and west and north and south across time and space of every tribe, people, language, and tongue. I got a taste of this a few weeks ago. A few weeks ago, I got to go on a trip to Vancouver, British Columbia. I was going with some other folks from our denomination, ECO, and we were going to check out a ministry called PARS, which is kind of a seminary for Afghans and refugees, or Afghans and Iranians. And a bunch of them have landed in Canada and the United States, and so there's a theological training conference for them, and we got to go see what God is doing. PARS, by the way, is sponsored by our Global Missions Committee. It's one of the amazing things we're doing. Right? And so I go to this conference, and at one meal, we're sitting in downtown Vancouver having this amazing food, and I sat and just looked for a second. And at the table, this is how diverse it was, right? There was a Cuban-American who had come over as a child via Spain. There was a Laotian American who had been born in a refugee camp in Thailand and had come over at age one. There was a Korean Canadian at the table. There was a British Iranian at the table. It was a taste of the kingdom in so many ways. It was just awesome. And that doesn't even include the Afghans and Iranians who were part of the conference and whom we have a relationship with, who address me as Brother John, who have their children address me as Baba. I'm Uncle John. Baba John. That's kind of fun. You know, by the way, that they're part of your family too? And you've been supporting them in amazing ways already? When that particular family was refugees in Turkey with only temporary asylum, and those children were born, you sent Karis quilts to them. When the father got arrested and they were going to deport him back to Iran, you prayed for him. You sent money to help get him an immigration lawyer that helped get him to Canada. Those quilts, by the way, made it from here to Turkey to Canada, and they refer to them as very expensive, meaning precious. That's your church family. It's diverse. And here's the other thing, though, about this church family, is it's growing. And it's growing in surprising ways and in surprising places. It's growing in Iran. It's growing in Afghanistan. And it's growing right here on Court Square. And you know, like when you get the news that a baby is going to be born into your extended family, you get excited. Like, we should get excited when God wants to grow us. And so I want you to get excited, and I want you to meet some of our newest covenant partners. You see, a few weeks ago, 12 folks had gone through our connections class, and they met with Session, and they decided, yeah, I want to be part of this church. So meet your brothers and sisters.
It's just the feeling of family here and how welcoming everybody is. And the pastors, not only do they read the passages from the Bible, but they explain everything. I came here 2 years ago when my son first moved here as a visitor, and we were so welcomed. The caringness, remembering your name, you know, your face, it's not just, oh, hi. No, they remember who you are.
We were looking for a Bible-believing church that preached Christ and God's sovereignty.
We moved here at the end of December, and we came here the first Sunday that we were in town, and we've been here ever since. We never visited anywhere else.
We found the people to be welcoming, but also Bible believers. And the other thing I think that struck us is here people don't seem to take themselves too seriously, but they take the gospel and Jesus very seriously.
I kept coming back to West Pass because of the fun people and Jesus. I enjoy the worship music, and I play guitars myself, and I'm eventually going to be joining the worship team. Definitely the pastors, they're very compassionate, and they treat me like family.
I felt like the church was a very welcoming place, was very solidly biblical, but yet in a way that was empathetic, and it was a place where a variety of perspectives could be explored respectfully while still remaining grounded in Scripture.
So the second time I visited was the Reformation Sunday service, and I remember quite distinctly the lesson, the sermon was on the story of the death of Lazarus, ending with the verse, "And Jesus wept." And it said to me this: we're in this dark place, like the world that we live in, and we know what's coming next, but we are so not there. The message itself speaks to the place we are as we're trying to have hope in the darkness.
We came to First Press, and then we tried a lot of other churches, and then we came back. It just seemed to check all the boxes for us. We love the worship.
The teaching is sound. It's under the authority of Scripture, and it comes through every Sunday.
Bible passages that I've heard before, every time I feel like there's something new I've gotten from it.
And then the folks who go here love the Lord, and they love people. And that came through loud and clear on our very first visit. They didn't make us feel like we were new. And genuinely wanted to get to know us and to help us grow spiritually.
I grew up Methodist and thought that I would stay a member of the Methodist Church. And then when we gave our daughter the choice of where to join when she turned 12, 13, the age usually, decided to join the church, she chose here. And I think it was the strong youth group here that drew her in.
She really enjoyed coming here and connected here with a lot of the young girls, and that drew me and my husband here. She really is the one that brought us to First Pass.
The fact that the ministers teach from the Bible, it's very much like being in a Bible study for me.
We found the church to be like a perfect blend of Bible preaching, music, Scripture reading, and we really like the way the service is conducted. The preaching is very biblical and solid.
Sunday school is a big draw because a lot of the churches nearby do not have any Sunday school classes. Very friendly and warm, engaging, open, and just very welcoming.
As they say, the church is not just a building, but it's a family of faith, and that's what it really is here.
Isn't that cool? And here's the really cool thing. Like I had no idea they were going to make all these family references. I'm not that smart. I didn't plan all that out. I when this video was filmed, I didn't even know which week we were going to show it. I hadn't seen it. And then I'm like, oh, wow, this all just so connects. Right? But what you need to know is that these 12 people made some commitments. Right? They committed to renouncing sin. They know they haven't arrived. They're working on it. They committed that to confessing Jesus as Lord and Savior. They committed to being His disciple, obeying His word, showing His love. They committed to seeking the fellowship of the church wherever it may be. They committed to helping us fulfill the Great Commission. And I think we should make some commitments to them. So would you stand, please, if you're able? This is our commitment to each other and to our new covenant partners particularly. Well, you, as members of Christ's body and covenant partners of First Pres, promise with God's help to guide and nurture these new partners in word and deed with love and prayer, encouraging them to follow Jesus Christ, using their gifts for kingdom service and being faithful partners of His church. Will you, if so, say, "We will"?
We will.
Perfect. You may be seated. Now I'm going to hold you to those commitments, right? This is awesome, but now it's time to be the church. And that's really in the sermon series what we've been trying to do is to say, hey, this is great. We know about what the church looks like, but how do we actually be it? How do we be the family of God? And I want to suggest three things to you about how we actually be the church in light of how we be a family, right? Because you go, well, family is just family. I don't have to be anything. No, there are things you can do to be part of a family. And the first thing is you're about the family business. Right? This family has a business. You heard that business really loud and clear in our Romans 8 passage, right? The family business is redemption. All creation groans, waiting for the church, for the family of God, to be revealed. It groans, waiting, because when we're revealed, what happens? What's brought into the glory and freedom of the children of God. That's what the passage is telling us. And how do we bring about that redemption? Well, there's a lot of things. It's creation care and lots of other stuff too, but it starts with bringing people into the family. There's a reason that all of our new covenant partners, all of you who are covenant partners, made a vow that you're going to be about helping fulfill the Great Commission. If you want to see redemption happen, we bring people into this family. We invite them. We tell them about Jesus and word and deed. When they get here, we welcome them. When they're missing, we go searching for them. We help them grow up in Christ. There's so much more I could say here, but I really want to say two other things about how we be the family of God. So the first is we be about the family business. But the second is you show up. I've been learning this the hard way in my life. There have been a few times where I've allowed time, busyness, distance, and money to keep me from family gatherings. And man, have I regretted it. I've hurt people I love. And I've missed out on just some wonderful experiences when that happens. And I was speaking there about my biological family, but the same thing is true of our church family. Don't miss. Just show up. Show up for worship. Show up for discipleship. Show up for service. Show up and serve. Be part of the family of God. Just come. If you're going to miss a few weeks, tell somebody. If you're missing somebody in here because you haven't seen them for a few weeks, there's this handy little thing that most of you have in your pockets right now. It's called a phone. Pick it up. Call them. I miss you. You're part of the family. All I'm asking you to do is just show up. Be the family. Some of you have parents who are just begging you to show up for Thanksgiving. I'm begging you to show up for your church. Just be here. Only it's not just. You also contribute. Right? Be about the family business. Show up. Contribute. Some people aren't able to contribute. They're either too little or they've somehow been incapacitated due to sickness or age. But in most families, everybody's expected to contribute. I had chores assigned to me at a very young age so that I could help contribute to my family flourishing. Maybe it was unloading the dishwasher. Maybe it was splitting wood for the fireplace. Maybe it was just cleaning my room. Maybe it was as unglamorous as, hey, it's your turn to clean the toilets. But you had to contribute. And the same is true in your church family. We need and want you to contribute to your church family, to contribute your time and your talent and your treasure. That's why for the past few weeks we've sent to all of you stuff about stewardship. All of you received in the mail something that looks like this. And if you didn't, there's some in the pews right in front of you. And inside there, there's a commitment card that we ask you to fill out and just to make some commitments. And we're asking you to give your time, not just to show up, but to serve. And ideally, you get to serve in ways that match up with your gifts and your talents and your unique abilities. But sometimes we need you to just show up just because the family needs you to do it. Some of you are like, I have no desire whatsoever to ever be on session. Guess what? Sometimes your family needs you to do it. Some of you are going, I have no desire ever to help out in the nursery. Guess what? Sometimes your family needs you to do it. And so, yeah, we need your time, we need your talent, and yes, we need your treasure. And by the way, if you're a visitor today, just bear with me, I'm doing some family business. But if you're a visitor who happens to be a Christian brother or sister, I think all this has applications for your church too. But yeah, we need your treasure too. We need your financial contributions to help fund what we do and how we can advance God's work. And we need it for keeping this facility warm and operational. We need it for our staff. We need it for our mission, global and local. We need it for our discipleship of all ages. We need your financial contributions. And so in a moment, I'm going to pray. And the band's going to come up and we're going to sing. And as we sing, I want you to bring up your commitment cards and put them in one of these baskets. I saw some of you have already put them in the things in the back. It's okay if you did it that way. But I think there's something powerful about coming forward and making a commitment that way. And if you missed today, if you're not ready today, you can do it in the mail. If you're one of these people who prefers electronic, guess what? The QR code right there on the back, you can do it all electronically. But I want you to contribute because this is your family. Give as unto the Lord, but contribute to your family. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this family of faith. Thank you for the way that you've called this group of people together as part of your huge family tree, and that we get to do this work together. Thank you that you are our Father, but that we are each other's brothers and sisters. Lord, help us to live into that. Help us be about your work of bringing still other sons and daughters to glory. Lord, help us just to show up and help us contribute. Receive these commitments. And then, Lord, do exceedingly abundantly more than all we can ask or imagine. In Christ's name, amen.